What a joy it is during our Global Work Sundays to hear from Ian Daniels. Ian and Kathy and their family have showed up a few years ago at Living Waters, and what a joy it's been to get to know you as a family and to hear about your story, a good story, a robust story of living life well. I've heard you describe your career path of maybe 45 years of professional career being involved in engineering and consulting work and IT work, and I'm sure you have so many stories of where that serving has taken you. But today we want to hear a bit more about your heart for global work. As we've got to know you, I know that you care deeply within your heart about people around the world. Tell us a little bit about that and why that's important to you.
Okay, well, I would say the things that got us really interested, this is Kathy and I together, things that got us interested date back some time ago, because you'd look for the seeds that were planted. So Kathy grew up on a farm, large family in a small house, including a hired hand, what they lacked in money and so on, they made up for with faith and food. So anytime there was someone who was missional who had come to their church or a visiting pastor, they were always invited home for lunch. So that set a path for Kathy in her life at a very early age. I come from a little different background, single mom, three boys. It would be accurate to say we grew up with some clear definition of poverty. as a young adult, I would say I came across a real spiritual foundational truth. If you picture the hand of poverty reaching out of the darkness, a gnarled hand of poverty reaching for you, if I had a recurring dream, and I don't, but if I did, this metaphor would match perfectly. And so when you're trying to escape poverty, your first and most natural answer is wealth. But it wasn't until I became a believer that I understood that wealth isn't the answer to poverty. The answer to poverty is generosity. And I don't imagine for a moment that by giving an awful lot to God's work that I'm earning anything. It's more a measurement of my own spiritual health. When I feel like I need to build another silo, fill more silos, it's like the richest man in the world. How much do you need? It's just a little bit more. But finding my way past that. So just like an alcoholic might measure their health, their spiritual health, by how tempted they are for a drink, I can measure my spiritual health by how much I am tempted to save more money. Okay, so you put those two together, and then Kathy and I, as a married couple, God just brought ever so many people across our path that were headed for missions one way or another. It doesn't matter. There's a young man that grew up with our eldest daughter who is now doing Bible translation in Western China to people that are related to the Tibetan tribes. There's a the daughter of my grade five teacher is someone that was in Mali for over 30 some odd years. There's about eight different examples of that, of people that we really consider our extended family. In fact, the fellow in China, they're so close to us that he named his second child after me. Can you believe that? It's just an amazing story. And we love them to bits, obviously, and same with others. So we have this extended family around the world, from Turkey to the Mideast to Costa Rica and Peru, a number of, I can't just remember off the top of my head, people that are in various areas of the world that are constantly reminding us of the worldwide nature of the things we're trying to support.
Yeah. That's so good. I love how you talk about your global family.
Yeah,
and,
totally.
That's certainly where the Bible points us to, right? God has one family, mm-hmm. right? He has one people. He has one church, yep. and he has one kingdom. And it's beautiful to see you mucking around in that and doing all that you can to be a blessing. You were recently in the Ukraine.
I was. I've been there twice now in the last 7 months. And I'll tell you, I don't have any family in Ukraine. So the first thing that people in Ukraine ask you, aren't you afraid to be here? And why are you here? Do you have family here? And no, I don't have family. But in fact, now I do claim family there with the extended family of God that he has put into our hearts. But I've actually felt really safe in Ukraine, I have to say, because the people there are so grateful that you would come. It makes such a statement to them that they would push me into their air raid shelter before they climb in themselves if that were necessary. They would protect me. They would guard me with their lives. The work is that important. First time I went, the reason we went was I had been watching a newscast early March. There was a gentleman who found his way to Poland, trains of refugees arriving from Ukraine, and just loads and loads of them. And as they pulled into the station, Polish people were standing there with little bottles of water and these little windows on the train. I saw all these hands reaching out, and just something connected for me. It just looked for all the world like something we've seen from Nazi Germany with the Jews in these rail cars. I know it's a different story altogether, but nevertheless, just loads and loads of people getting off in this town. And so the interviewer went and found the mayor of the town. He says, how many refugees are in your town? He says, about 80,000. He says, well, that's quite a few. What's the population of your town? He says, about 60,000. And he says, so how is it that your people are, you must be completely overrun. He says, no, they're all staying in people's homes. We have not yet begun to use our public facilities. We have much more room. He says, why are the people of your town so receptive to these refugees coming in? And he said, come with me. He took him to an old train station where there was a plaque. And he says, this commemorates an event that happened here. Of course, it's in Polish. So the interviewer says, so what does it say? He said, it's from this very station, these very same tracks, that two generations ago, Stalin took 3 million Polish citizens to the Gulag, never to return. People in Poland understand exactly what the Ukrainians are up against. And they understand that if they're not stopped, that we're next. And it just crystallized things for me. I could not get that out of my head. And I thought, wow, these people coming here, what could I do? So we contacted a pastor we were supporting there. And he connected us with some others. And after some back and forth, I ended up going and staying in their home and working with them and made all kinds of connections. We found our way to a house I call a house of 64. There's people from four different Eastern Ukrainian cities staying in this, and it's almost all orphans. There's more than 40 of them are children and about 15 to 20 adult women. And I made a commitment to them off the top. I said, if there's food on our table, there's going to be food on your table.
Wow.
And seriously, they all wept. It's a commitment we made. And I can tell you, making that commitment and not asking anyone else to help us, so many people have come along and said, Ian, we want to help you in that. And so it's become something that is far bigger than me. And it's enabled us to do even more things in Ukraine. It's an amazing story. We've distributed over something like 75 tons of humanitarian goods, thousands of sleeping bags, hot water bottles, generators, everything you can imagine, and gone all the way over to the war zone in eastern Ukraine and felt very safe in so doing. It's been just an amazing journey. And I have to pinch myself. It's something that is far bigger than anything Kathy or I had imagined. And I have to add, I have Kathy's blessing to go. She can't come because we have other responsibilities here at home, but this is a joint effort. Kathy's with me in it all the way.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful to how God has led your life and leading your life. Thank you for paying attention to people's needs around you, and thank you for having faith to walk towards people's needs, being a sent person and helping other people along on their path. Just a final question would be, what, as you think about the future and Living Waters Church, what would be your hope for the friends that you have made at Living Waters, and as you think about the future of ARC Church?
Well, for people, first of all, it's been far easier to do this than I could have ever imagined. It's getting up out of your chair is the first step, and not just watching the news in some detached fashion, just listening to your heart. I think if I was to summarize it, I'd say make room. There's a song I like, I've told people before, but there's a song called Make Room, And it's it asks this question in the chorus three times, is there room in your heart? It's kind of like Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? And it finishes the question the third time. It says, is there room in your heart for God to write his story? And so that's backing away from our personal needs. We have to stop living up to our income level at some point. God has to have poured enough into our lives, both financially and spiritually. He has to have poured enough into our lives at some point that we can start giving back.
Wow. Thank you for doing that. And Kathy as well. Thank you for being a family, rooted here but serving globally. You're a great example, Ian. And thanks for, I know you carry those needs very sensitively and you share well. So thanks for letting us look into your heart today.
God bless you. Thank you so much, Steve.
Hi, friends. I'm happy to share for a few more minutes during these Global Work Sundays. One of our values of Living Waters Church is stated this way. Let me read it. We value recognizing and releasing because Jesus wants everyone involved. We want to encourage and empower each other to be who Jesus uniquely made us to be, to serve and share with many different people and places. We're passionate about the good news Jesus brings, believing each of us plays a part in Jesus' work in our local and global neighborhoods. There's a little line I don't want us to miss. Believing each of us plays a part in Jesus' work in our local and global neighborhoods. Why would we write that? Why would we think that as a community? And why would we be public about it? Well, some of the reasons include that we have anchor and vision and mission statements found in Scripture that solidify the credibility of our value statement. What do I mean? Last Wednesday, Mike and I hosted a class of fourth-year pastoral students from a Bible college in Edmonton. For many years, graduating students from their pastoral major program have come to the Lower Mainland to visit local churches, to hear what we're up to learn a little bit about ministry. And for many years, that group has come to Living Waters Church. We've been happy to host them and talk uniquely about Living Waters Church and the things that are on our minds. In our discussion with them last Wednesday, we described how, as a church, we are guided by our church's creative and unique value statements only because we have anchor vision and mission statements that come from the Bible. Does that make sense? While our values get refreshed, like they did a couple years ago, the Bible doesn't change. And because of this, we carry in our hearts a huge respect and commitment to these biblical anchor, vision, and mission statements. What am I talking about? I'm referring specifically to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. These anchor vision and mission statements inform our recognizing and releasing value statements. Do you understand the difference? So while referencing these two passages may be familiar to some in this room or some watching today, it might not be for all. For recent research says 51% of all churchgoers have never heard of the Great Commission. Wow. And only 17% can correctly identify the passage and its meaning. Furthermore, only 10% of millennial believers have heard of the Great Commission. We need to talk about the Great Commission, these anchor and vision statements that inform our value of recognizing and releasing. Could talk today about the validity and implications of this for quite a while, but perhaps we could all agree that one of the most critical issues facing the mission of the church today is perhaps a lack of clarity and understanding of what Jesus has specifically asked us to do within these great two directives. So what do we know? We do know that every Christian does have a mission and a role to play. But an emphasis on our own mission field could cause unhelpful tunnel vision, such that we would focus perhaps on the people only around us to the exclusion of people and places far beyond us. The Bible teaches and does our value statement, we are to love and serve the familiar and the foreigner. We are to serve our surrounding neighbors and the neighbor that is far away from us, the neighbors that Ian talked about a few minutes ago. So what drives this? Perhaps we would simply say what drives this is the idea that God's value statement, spoken over and over again in Scripture, is that He loves everybody equally. God loves everyone. He loves all the people of the earth. Therefore, our anchor, vision, and mission statement ask us to look beyond ourselves and our local narrative to get us up looking and caring for others around the world. How important it is that you and I have a global perspective, a global concern, and global influence. So how does it actually get done? Again, Scripture, Acts 13, points us to see how this work often comes together. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So what do we see? Global work initiatives identify three influencers. Number one, the God that equips and calls. Number two, the sender, those that are sending. And thirdly, the sent one, those that are being sent. So simply stated, we're not God, so we pick up one of two other roles in the way that global work moves forward, past, present, and in the future. There's only two roles even still today, the two roles of either being a sending person or being a sent person. A sent one. Still today, we hear the Holy Spirit calling people to leave their first language and culture to become disciple makers and church planters among various towns and cities and various groups all around the world, and to be serving in all kinds of professions and humanitarian relief work. God is still calling people to be sent ones. How about a sending one? God is calling people. God is calling us, if we can't go, to help people that can go to get there and to do well while they're there. We recently heard one of our global workers tell her story of coming to faith. And it involves these three types of categories of people. She and her whole family first became Christians because Canadians came to her country in Ukraine, where she was born and raised, and they planted a church. Canadians planted a church and began to evangelize the city that she was born and raised in. And because of these Canadian missionaries' ministry in her early teen years, she heard about Jesus and the gospel, and her and her whole family came to know Jesus, became Christians. And since then, her and her husband Jonathan, our present global workers, now serve cross-culturally, not in their homeland of Ukraine, Mira's homeland, Ukraine, but they are serving cross-culturally in other countries, doing the very same things that those Canadians did. Why is this God's plan? Why does God tug on the heart of a Canadian ministry team to move to the Ukraine to learn the language, to spend money, to place, lift up the roots. Why does God work this way? Why would Vera, who was born and raised in Ukraine, who cares about her homeland, God uproot her, if you wouldn't, ask her to serve in other countries of the world? Why does God do it that way? Perhaps the question is, why not? Why not? We need to be reminded, friends, that God has one family. He has one church. There's one mission, and there's just one kingdom of God. We often don't see the world through the lens that God sees it. God has one people. He has one church. We are the ones that have drawn borders, formed governments, invested in military to protect our stuff, and now all countries have trade agreements, and the list goes on and on. Not that they're bad things in themselves, but when we're talking with Vera, she introduces the term global citizen, of which I know she thinks is important for all Christians. Global citizenship, here's a definition, is the idea that one's identity transcends geography or political borders, and that responsibilities or rights are derived from membership in a broader class, humanity. This does not mean that such a person denounces or wavers their nationality or other more local identities, but that such identities are given second place to their membership in a global community. Friends, we cannot forget as Christians that our Christian family, as Ian said, it's a global family. So just like we would hop on a plane to visit a family member in need, so we hop on a plane and we answer God's call to care for brothers and sisters and people around the world who have need. Again, we're either a sending people or we're a sent worker. On a personal note, I've come to appreciate the idea that global work is about family, the global family, the people of God, the family of God. And because of this, it's learning how to give and how to receive within the global family. When it comes to giving and going, giving and receiving, giving, for years, Julie and I have given beyond to our local church giving to various global initiatives. In terms of giving, I've accepted in the last 32 years invitations to preach and teach in 8 countries around the world. And I'm thankful for those opportunities and the chance to be a sent person. The question is, well, if you were to go to 8 countries, aren't there other preachers and teachers in those 8 countries? And why did you have to go? Well, of course, there's good preachers and teachers in those countries, probably in some cases more educated and more qualified than I am. But again, that's not how God sees his family. God works every day to put the right people together at the right time. God doesn't see human borders, or he doesn't see language the way we do or nationality the way we do. He has one people. He has one church. And he moves people around at the right time to do the right thing the right way. Well, you say, is that not a good use of money? How is that a good use of money? Again, God doesn't have the same economy that we have. God has unlimited resources to care for his family. So when God calls and God sends, he has a sending strategy already in his mind that we need to pay attention to and benefit from. God has one family. He's gathering one people, and there's just one mission. And we have to see the globe the way that God does. If God wants to get one member of his family from Canada to the Ukraine to plant a church, he's going to get that work done, and he invites us into that global narrative. So it's important that we're open to accept invitations that come and initiate opportunities for ourselves to get involved, because we are to be motivated to care about the needs of others like we care for our own. It's about giving and receiving. I have a story about receiving. Many years ago, I led a team of 14 to Uganda, Kampala, Uganda, into the countryside surrounding the great city. We were building a house on a Watoto property. It was 5 dads and 5 sons under 12, 4 others. It was a team of 14. And every day when we went to work, we benefited at lunch from a local who brought her eggs to sell us for our lunch. And we did our best to be generous and to buy as many eggs and to be as generous as possible because this was her income. It just so happened the last day that we were serving on the work site, she came with tears to say that during the night, some people came and stole many of her chickens. And as a result of that, this day she wasn't able to produce some eggs or offer us any eggs. We consoled her and told us that this was our last day, and we felt as she left that she'd been cared for and that she felt good about our relationship, although it was coming to an end. Just before we were boarding the van to come back to the large city of Kampala, this lady came frantically up to the car. She had walked home for a long distance, and she had walked all the way back to the village to say goodbye to us, and she was carrying a chicken in her hand. And she made her way to the front of the line, if she would, and she found me as a team leader, and she presented me with one of her last chickens. She wanted to thank us for our generosity of buying her eggs for 10 days. I took that chicken in my hand very reluctantly because I knew what it represented, but in that moment, I realized that Global Work is learning how to give, and it's also learning how to receive. We took the chicken into the van, which created a whole other story. Giving and receiving is the narrative of Global Work. My story has included learning generosity from people that have far less than I do in India, learning how to pray from people in Uganda when they have nowhere else to turn, learning the priority of worship from people in Jamaica, learning of the passion for Bible study and continuing education in Russia, learning how to prioritize church planting and evangelism from people in the church in Italy, and learning how to appreciate the good work of the Orthodox Church from the church people and friends and family in Spain. And of course, learning how to feed and care for the poor in India. See, my heart still has a long way to go in its formation, but thankful for the shaping, thankful for the learning, thankful for the care of the church, the family of God around the world, the family. There's one family around the world that is doing such good things and able to teach us so many good things as well. The Bible says that we are called to go. We are to go faithfully. Judges chapter 6:14 says that we go with what we have, knowing the need will always be greater than our means. But we are to go in the strength we have and to help people. Luke chapter 10 says we are to go as a friend and to make friends, to find people of peace, to share life and stay with people as friends, helping, healing, and telling. And finally, Matthew chapter 28 says, go to the foreigner, go to all the people to make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That commandment to go to foreigners is accomplished through the sending and through being sent. And we are called to get involved. Friends, as we come to the near conclusion of our Global Work Sundays, I want to encourage you to significantly consider your part in Global Work. It's time to get up and going. Getting going as a sending person, getting going as a person potentially being sent, and get going, participate in the collective efforts of this community as we walk out all of our values, specifically the one that talks about recognizing and releasing. Let's be a people well-informed, inspired, and involved in this good work around the world. Let's live out our value of living a Waters Church that says Jesus wants everyone involved. Let's be involved.
It's been so good to celebrate Global Work over the past weeks. Thank you for being a part of that with us. If you find yourself having any questions about Global Work, or perhaps you even feel God speaking to you about becoming more involved in Global Work, we would love to hear from you. You can get a hold of one of our pastors, or I would love to hear from you as well, and we would love to partner with you in that journey. This week, we pray that you would go and feel God's blessing as you go throughout your week. We hope you have a wonderful week. God bless.